Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Welcome. Glad to enjoy the fellowship here in this room together with you and to enjoy a more distant version of fellowship with those in the chapel and also online in other places. And so just grateful that we live in a time where we can gather together this way and loop people in other ways as well. And so, good to be here. Good to see you. This morning, we'll have just a one-off sermon, a standalone sermon. And we're sort of in between series. I want to preview for you very quickly what we'll be approaching in the next weeks. Starting next week, we will break into a four-week series in the book of Joel, the Old Testament prophet. It's three chapters long, so I want to give you an assignment. Be reading the book of Joel this week, three chapters. You should be able to get through it once a day. And so be reading through the book of Joel and asking the Lord to continue to reveal to you what he wants to say through his word. And so the book of Joel is something we're excited about. Lord willing, on the 20th, we'll be in it for the first week, the intro week that I'll bring, and then Bud Peterson, one of our dear mission workers who's been part of our team for decades, will be joining us, he and Nancy, here to bring a good word about the ministry and about what the Lord's been putting on his heart from the Word of God. And then after that, we'll resume the Joel series. So Pastor John will take a preaching turn in the Joel series, which is always a blessing. And then Pastor Jay, who's not preached yet, I asked him to come to the pulpit, so he'll be a part of that series as well. So looking forward to it. And then Pastor Brad, after that, we'll be in the book of Philippians, which is a delightful book, a book about maximum joy. And Pastor Brad will take a preaching turn in that one as well. So looking forward to that. So let me just again lift up our time before the Lord, if I could, and then we'll get started in our passage today. Father, would you please speak through me? These need not be my words. That would go wheels off if that were the case. And so may these be your words. May these be your thoughts. May we center on the truth of your word and not our own interpretation of it, our own desire for what we want it to say, but as was said several times during the announcements, truth, objective truth, your truth. And really, you're the only one who can put the pronoun in front of it. We all talk about my truth, but your truth stands. Your truth stands. And so I pray, Father, that you would enlighten us by your Spirit today regarding your truth in your word for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So 2020 has been interesting. That's the understatement of the year. It's been an interesting one. First, we start out with a pandemic. Wow, that's big. And then we have some of the largest social unrest that we've had. Race issues, etc., have been prominent in our radar screens. And then we've got a political year, an election year that's coming up in terms of national scope at the end of this year. So it's been quite a year, and it isn't over yet. And the interesting part about the way 2020 is unfolding is we don't really know. I bet you a lot of us thought we kind of could predict how things go, kind of in rhythm and how things progress in life until 2020 came along. And you know what? For a good reason, I think it's been good for me. I said this on my first video that I shared with you all, that I keep sharing each week on Thursdays. The first video I shared, I said, I'm looking forward to this. God seems to be tapping me on the shoulder and saying, it's time to recalibrate, son. And so it's been a good opportunity for me to recalibrate, to step back, to take stock in some things. I hope it's been that way for you. And so with that in mind, I felt compelled to bring this passage to us this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, keeping it all in perspective. The Apostle Paul lived in a time when things were upside down as well. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter, I believe it's 16, 17, somewhere in there, it talks about these men who have turned the world upside down, these followers of Jesus. And so there was a spiritual turning over of things back in Paul's time. And really, when you think about it, the more things change, the more they stay the same. There's always been something that's been big and disruptive in life through the centuries. Yet, God is still sovereign. He is consistent. He's not surprised. These can sound like platitudes and sound bites. Yeah, God's in charge, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, we've heard it before. 2020 is kind of a different thing, a different animal. But I want to make the point that he is in charge. He is not surprised. Romans 11, we talked a little bit, it kind of had echoes of that in the song that we just sang. It says, from him, through him, to him are all things. I'm fond of saying it kind of covers the waterfront there. From God, through God, to God are all things. To him, then the benediction punchline is, to him be the glory. That's Romans 11, 36. From him, to him, through him are all things. To him be the glory. It's preceded by some statements that says, who can know the mind of the Lord? Who can give him counsel? He's above us. And it's good sometimes to step back and worship him for who he is, because he is different than we are. We're the creation. He's the creator. And so this morning I pray that we'll just have a chance to worship him and be in awe of him as we go through 2 Corinthians. Let me talk for a moment about the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians is an interesting book. It is full of dysfunction, and that is the dysfunction of human beings in the body of Christ. There are problems galore in 1 Corinthians that are mentioned. Things like people suing each other. Things like a man having his father's wife in a sexual relationship. Things like factions and I'm of this person, I follow this person, etc. And they've lost their way in terms of the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ and his truth. And so there apparently, based on the way Paul writes, was a second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians that we don't have in Scripture. But it was a severe letter because he refers to it generally as such. And then 2 Corinthians comes along, and Paul is kind of finishing his communication to the Corinthian church. And in this particular letter, there is some attack that apparently is going on of Paul and his apostleship. Now, in New Testament terms, back in that day, an apostle, its primary meaning in the Scriptures, in terms of these men that are called apostles, are those who had been with Jesus literally. And so it was a select number of people. And so people are claiming that Paul is not a legitimate apostle. And Paul takes some pains during 2 Corinthians to defend that position, and he does so by making it clear in no uncertain terms, this isn't something he did, this is something God did. And so this morning I want to just take a few minutes to talk about perspective. One of the biggest problems I have in life personally is that I lose perspective. I lose perspective. And it takes someone to kind of jar me and remind me of proper perspective. And when I get improper perspective, then things start to veer off course. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul and what perspective looked like for him in the context of this letter, and then we're going to quickly go through the stanzas of this chapter and look at perspective for practice, perspective for position, and perspective for perseverance. So let me just share with you the Apostle Paul and his perspective as he's writing 2 Corinthians. And so chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, the very first words of the letter. Don't go past that. That tells us that the Apostle Paul is dealing with external affliction. He goes on to talk about, in sort of an indirect way through the letter, his opponents who are claiming that he is not legit. And so the Apostle Paul starts his letter on purpose by saying, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So for Paul, he had outside opponents who were afflicting him. But that was just the start of it for Paul. He had everyday affliction, ministry affliction. As he was going about following Jesus, doing his will, he had everyday affliction. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 say this, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Again, don't go fast past that. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. They were worried about their very lives. Like, am I going to live or am I going to die? Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful perspective he has. We've set our hope on the one who is unshakable, unchangeable. And we have hope that he raised us once, he delivered us once, he's going to deliver us again. We have hope. So, not only does he have opponents from without, outside affliction coming in on him, he's got everyday affliction as he goes about the ministry. And then, I found as a pastor, this last category to be the most painful one of all, internal affliction. Affliction from within the church. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. As I've said already, it was painful because he was rebuking their sin. You heard me list several things, and I could have gone on longer with several more examples of their sin from 1 Corinthians. And he made up his mind not to make another painful visit, but instead to write and to sort of pave the way for this next big letter, 2 Corinthians. But I found as a pastor that the most painful kind of affliction that you can pretty much experience is the kind that's when the troops wound one another. Friendly fire. When you have the heartbreak of repetitive choices toward sin versus toward Jesus. And so this internal affliction is heavy on the apostle's heart. But he presses forward because he has not put his hope in the people around him in the church. He has not put his hope on his circumstances. He has not put his hope in what man thinks of him outside. He has put his hope in Jesus Christ, who has delivered him and delivered him and delivered him, and I trust he'll deliver me again. And so he also writes in another place, for me to live is Christ. This is Philippians, we'll get into later in the year. To live is Christ and to die is gain. He struggles because he'd rather be with Jesus apart from his earthly body. So he'd rather be in heaven with Jesus. But he knows that he still has work to do. And here's what his work is. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says this, 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I could preach a series of sermons just on that in terms of the new covenant, the letter versus the Spirit, etc. But in a summary statement, he has been given a new covenant ministry, a new covenant ministry whereby he is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that he saves and his Spirit indwells those whom he saves, and the Spirit empowers you to live life for Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so he's confident in this ministry that he's been given. He recognizes he's got affliction. It's par for his course. External affliction, everyday affliction, internal affliction. But he presses forward because he's got a job to do for the King, the Master, his Lord, Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, he presses forward. And now we get into our chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a marvelous, marvelous chapter. And it's sort of, I would say, in some sense, kind of a philosophy of ministry statement for the Apostle Paul. It's kind of his words, inspired by the Lord, saying, "This is my life. This is how I go about life. This is how I go about serving the Lord Jesus Christ." So let's just take it stanza by stanza. Perspective for practice. So the first is perspective for practice. And I'll just read the verses, and then we'll spend a few moments on each stanza. Therefore, so when he says therefore, he's just finished in chapter 3 talking about this ministry commission he's been given that I just shared with you. So then he says, therefore. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, who with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is perspective for practice. And by practice, I mean just how you live, how you go about life, how you walk day by day. And so let's go back and break this down into a few more specific and granular looks. First of all, first sentence, therefore, having this mercy, this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul recognizes that this is nothing of him and everything of God, that what he has is by God's mercy. Do you ever stop and think that what you have is of God's mercy, by God's mercy? Yet for his mercy and yet for his grace, who are you? Who am I? But Paul recognizes that by God's mercy he has been given a job to do. He has been given a ministry to fulfill. And I sure appreciated Nathan was saying in the announcements about Muriel's class, we all understand that we've been given the commission, the Great Commission, and so where have you been put in life, and what is your path? What does that look like for you? So stop today and ask yourself, what has God entrusted to me? Where has he put me? What has he given me to do? And then recognize that whatever that is, it is all by his mercy that he has given it to you. It has nothing to do with you earning it and you developing it. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that the people of Israel will go into the land and they'll get kind of fat and sassy and happy because they will recognize how great the land is. And he says, he's warning them before they go in, don't forget who I am and who you are. And don't forget how you got here. It's all of me. And he says, one of my favorite verses in Deuteronomy 8 is he said, for it is God who even gives you the ability to earn wealth. It is God who gives you the ability to earn wealth. So I see that as God knocking out every bit of crutch that they have. You know, I might argue back to God, but hey, I'm pretty good in my profession. You might say this to God, hey, but I can do okay out there. And God reminds his children of Israel, even your ability to earn wealth comes from me. So I want to just really pound it home in my own heart today, and maybe you'll get the draft off of what I'm doing with myself here. Whatever I have is from the mercy of God. Whatever you have is by God's mercy. Next, look what it says. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. They speak straightforward truth, and they do it from God's word. Folks, let me just encourage you to pepper your language and your speech and your conversations with the truth of God's word. You will not be left short that way. God's word is sufficient. And so the more you can know the word and be in the word and engage with the Bible, we are a church family engaging the Bible, more you can know the word, it'll spill out into your speech. And it'll also convict you that you're not to be manipulative with your speech or cunning or kind of insincere. It says we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. How many in ministry use disgraceful, underhanded ways to try and stir up a cause or a goal or reach a goal? Paul says, we've renounced that stuff. We refuse to practice it, and I love it, or to tamper with God's word. They are not, to use the big fancy term, eisegeting and deciding what they want to say and then ramming it in or shoehorning it into the text. But they are exegeting the text. They are taking the text as it is, and they are saying, what does it say? And therefore, what are its implications for my life? And how do I share that with others? So they speak straightforward truth from God's word. And then look at the next. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They're saying, Jesus Christ is where it's at. He is where it's at. And he is the center of the gospel. And so they proclaim the good news of Jesus, and they leave the rest to God. How many of you, like me, feel like it's your job to save people, quote unquote? I talked before about this years ago, and I see that one of my sort of most poignant movie scenes I've ever seen is at the end of a movie called Schindler's List. It's a rough movie. And the character who's the star of the movie, played by Liam Neeson, was such a selfless, giving man who was used to save thousands of people's lives, Jewish people who would have been otherwise killed. He himself was not Jewish, but he ministered and served to them. And at the end, when they've finally gotten the news that they've been released, he is in their midst, and they are thanking him. And he is crying, saying, I could have done more. Oh, I could have done more. I'm so sorry I didn't do more. That's not how this works. Yeah, there might be, if you're being lax and if you're not really following Jesus like you should, there may be regret. But nobody, let me make it clear, nobody saves anybody in eternal sense. No one person can save anyone for eternity. Only God saves. So where should you point people? To the God who saves. To Jesus Christ, the only God, the only Savior who can save. And so they proclaim the good news, and that's why I say, and they leave the rest to God. They keep on working, but they recognize everything they have is by the mercy of God. We're just going to lay it out straight and unadulterated, and we're going to trust God to do what he will do in an ultimate eternal sense. So that, my friends, is perspective for practice. Then we find perspective for position. And it says here in verses 7 through 15, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I speak. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Just a few breakdowns of perspective for position. So we've considered perspective for practice. What you have is by God's mercy. Speak straightforward truths from God's word and proclaim the good news of Jesus and leave the rest to God. And then your position. First, let me just say it in the easiest way I know how to take it in and understand it. I'm nothing, God is everything. You are nothing, God is everything. It echoes of the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3. He must increase and I must decrease. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. As I was creaking along this morning, getting dressed, wishing that my suit fit differently, putting on my shoes that have corrections for my feet, etc., I thought, I'm not a lot to look at when I preach. It was quite a moment. It wasn't a new revelation, but this morning, for some reason, I guess because of the passage I was in, I thought, this is God's, really big joke on me. But here's the deal. And since we've gone online, I've got this camera right here, which I hate you, camera. I hate you. This is not my best side. And if I turn like this, it's not my best side. But here's the deal. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So when you look at preacher hobbling up here, you look at John. I'm sorry, John, you're the same as me, man. You're going to come on up here, jar of clay, man, jar of clay. Pastor Jay, jar of clay. Pastor Brad, jar of clay. Everyone who proclaims the gospel, that's all of us. It's not limited to preachers. Jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to you and not to me. He is everything. I am nothing. You are nothing. But it gets better. All this list, afflicted but not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, carrying around in the body the death of Jesus so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Since you're in Christ, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are in Christ. So your life is not your own. Talk about perspective for position. My life is not my life. He's everything, I'm nothing. My life is not my own. And so therefore, whether we're crushed, whether we're despairing, whether we're struck down, we're not destroyed. We carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested and bless others. And I can live and die to the full for God's glory. Don't miss the last phrase of this section of the chapter. For it is all for your sake, so that is, and he's speaking, the Apostle Paul here is speaking of people, the people to whom he ministers. It's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. He is not in it for himself. He's in it for the glory of God. He wants to see more and more thanksgiving just rising up and getting louder and louder and more prevalent so that God gets glory. Perspective for position. And then finally, perspective for perseverance. Perspective for perseverance. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says several things in this passage. First, because you've already got that perspective for practice and that perspective for position, you don't lose heart. If you've got those things squared away, if you understand what your proper perspective is for practice and what you understand, and that you understand what your proper perspective is in terms of your position, for your position in Christ, then you don't lose heart. Come what may, 2020 can repeat every year from here on out, and I don't lose heart. And you don't lose heart. Because you've got squared away your practice and your position. Do you understand that when you lock it into transient things, things that are subject to change, things that are unstable, unpredictable, you're going to rise and fall with that circumstance every time. But you, when you put your feet, like the psalmist says, on a wide place, when you stand on the rock, the ever unchanging God, then he will take you through and you don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. I've shared with you a picture of my mom before. The other day, Lauren and I were talking, and her words are kind of about 10% of the conversation you understand. And you look at her, and I keep being encouraged knowing that whatever the conversation is that's going on between her and God is amazing. And whatever's happening to her from the inside is renewal central. Because the outer woman is decaying, but the inner woman is being renewed day by day. Isn't that awesome? And for all of us, the outer person is decaying, the inner person is being renewed day by day. And then these four statements, you need to pay attention. These are sort of the modifiers. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen but unseen. Things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. Because you have perspective for practice and position, you don't lose heart. The part of you that is eternal is being renewed daily. The body is not eternal. This body you're in is not eternal. You're going to be given a new one. So the part of you that's eternal is being renewed day by day. The things you see are passing away, but the things you cannot see are eternal. Look around, and whatever you see with your eyes, I spy with my eye something I see. it's passing away. The things that are unseen are eternal, and you are getting ready for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So I thought I'd put them all down in summary, and these will be out on the slides on the website. These will be some good things to think about. David Letterman, who's quickly becoming a who's that in some people's minds, used to have these top 10 lists a long time ago. This is my top 10 list from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Perspective for practice. What you have is by God's mercy. Speak straightforward truth from God's word. Proclaim the good news of Jesus and leave the rest to God. What you have is by God's mercy. Speak straightforward truth from God's word. Proclaim the good news of Jesus and leave the rest to God. Secondly, perspective for position. You are nothing, God is everything. You are nothing, God is everything. Since you're in Christ, your life is His. And you can live and die to the full for God's glory. And finally, perspective for perseverance. Because you have perspective for practice and position, you do not lose heart. The part of you that is eternal is being renewed daily. The things you see are passing away, but the things you cannot see are eternal. And you're getting ready for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Man, I can't wait. I don't know about you. Team, come on up and let me close as you get your positions up here. Grab your, I was calling them perspective cards. Hey, that's a good new name for them. Grab your connection cards. You've got them nearby. You've got them online. Let's get 100% turn in on this thing so that we can be praying for you. Let's look at our next steps. First, I'll pray for proper perspective. It starts right there. Will you pray that God will give you proper perspective for practice, for position, for perseverance? Man, I'm going to give you a little bonus reading this week. How about you read 2 Corinthians 4 every day as well? Next, I will speak the gospel to others. This passage is full of gospel allusion. I will share the good news of Jesus with others. Jesus died, He rose again. He took my sin. He paid it, the price for it in full with the blood that He shed on the cross. And His resurrected life has conquered death and makes a way for me to have eternal life. Are you sharing this with others? If your life is not yours, you can live to the full. Go for broke. Just get the word out to people to trust Jesus. If you haven't found that you're in Christ here today, trust Jesus as your Savior and live this life, this perspective. And then finally, I will walk by faith, not by sight. I can promise you that the remainder of this year will give us more opportunities to walk by faith and not by sight, because what sight will show us will be disturbing. Has been, is, will continue to be. Are you fixed on what is unchangeable? Who is unchangeable, or what is always changing? Let me just put a cherry on top of this sermon by reading you a couple other things from the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 9 says this: "So whether we are at home or away, that is with Christ or here on earth, we make it our aim to please Him." You want a simple takeaway from this sermon? Please God. Please God. Every grit I use, what will this please God or not? When I'm alone, will the next thing I do please God or not? When I'm with others, will it please God or not? When I'm going to say something, will it please God or not? When I think, does this please God or not? So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And then chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And one of my sons has this as all of his passwords. He might have just changed them. I need to ask him because, you know, he had a technological meltdown. But he used to have 2 Corinthians 12, 9 as his password for everything. So don't try and hack him now. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Verse 10, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. I'm staring out over this crowd here today, and I know some of your weaknesses. You are strong in Christ. His grace is sufficient. I pray that I will keep it all in perspective. Will you keep it all in perspective? What a glorious passage this is. I love you all. Happy holiday tomorrow. Enjoy the Lord. Take a break and enjoy him. God bless you.
Let's all stand together.